Well, I definitely don't deserve that type of introduction. Just praise the Lord for everything that he's done in my life. But it's a great honor and a privilege to be able to open up God's word and share what the Lord has given me. When I was studying this message, I first started off with 4 points, ended up with about 20, condensed it down back to 4 out of 10 different books in the Bible. So buckle up and we'll be here for about an hour. No, I'm kidding. But the more I studied this, the more and more I saw just so much that God has brought into my life, that studying this has answered so many of those questions. Just different questions. And you're probably asking, well, what are you preaching? Well, hold on. You're not going anywhere. So, but what I'm preaching today is from the book of Job and a couple other books. But if you would open up to Job chapter 1. And the title of my message today is, Why Do We Suffer? Why do we suffer? And apparently I lost the book of Job in my Bible. There it is. Why do we suffer? It's a question that I was asked multiple times while I was out during the summer. Teenagers coming up to me and saying, Mr. Garrett, you know, I had a struggle in my life, and why would the Lord allow my dad to die? Why would the Lord allow me to get caught by the police? Blah, blah, blah. And they said, why did God allow that to happen? I'm saved. And God said that he wouldn't allow his children to suffer. God never said that. But there are 4 reasons why God allows us to suffer, why we suffer. But as we go throughout our life, we encounter different issues that cause us to suffer. A lot of times, those experiences are tests, and we look to God and we cry out, why? We don't know why God allows this, but we know that God allows it to happen for a reason. Though, for what cause does God allow this suffering? For these 4 reasons: to place glory on God, to purge areas for God, to punish us, and to prove us. Before we get any further into the message, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to pray that you'll be with these words, Lord, that they're your words and not mine, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll give me strength and give me wisdom as I give this message, Lord, in your name. Amen. In Job chapter 1, we all know the story of Job. Job went through a lot of suffering, and he didn't deserve it. He was serving God. He was right where God had called him. He was right in the ministry. And then, boom, his family was taken away. His wife told him to curse God and die. And then his closest friends said, well, you must have sinned. You must have done something really bad that God's saying, I'm done with you. But nowhere do we find in the book of Job that Job says, God, just I don't want to serve you anymore if this is what's going to happen. You know, multiple times, suffering comes into our lives. Something that we can't explain, a physical problem, a death in the family, financial issues, anything that pops up into our life. We cry out, God, why would you let this happen? And a lot of times we think God's punishing us for something. But that might not be the issue. In Job chapter 1, verse 7 through 12, it says, And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on his own side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance, and his increase in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. The first thing I want us to see about why do we suffer is to place glory on God. The first part is to place glory on God. And where I want us to look at is the life of Daniel. The life of Daniel is big. He suffered a lot. He went through a lot of suffering. He never gave up the faith. He never gave up once. He never looked at God and said, God, I don't want to serve you anymore. But in Daniel, we see that we need to place glory on God in the little things. In Daniel chapter 1, it says, verses 7 and 8, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, unto Mishael, Meshach, and unto Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We would look at this and we would say, Daniel, it's just meat offered to an idol. Who cares? Just eat it. Don't stick your neck out for the little things. No one's going to say anything, Daniel. That's probably what some of the Israelites were saying that were captured. They were thinking, you know what? God's abandoned us. God doesn't care. I'm just going to eat this meat. I don't care that it was offered to an idol. I don't care that it's offered to someone that's against God. But Daniel purposed in his heart to be faithful in the little things. He said, I know I can eat that meat, but I'm not going to. It's a little issue, but I'm going to stick with God, what God has told me, because the little issues are a big issue to God. And when Daniel did that, we read on into the story, and we see that little issue glorified God in such a large way that the king looked and said, wait. What are these four people eating, these five people eating? And all my men, they're scrawny. They can't work. Feed them what these Israelites are eating. Because he knew that they were faithful to their God. He knew that there was a reason why they said, I don't want to eat that. And God blessed their lives. But not only in the little things, but also in the bigger things. In Daniel chapter 3, we see where Nebuchadnezzar says that you're going to bow down to an idol that's so big that you can see it for miles away. And he says, when you hear the music, bow down and worship my idol of myself. That's a big issue. If the president of the United States came down and he had a giant idol made of gold, and he told us, I want everybody to bow down, we would see that as a big issue. We would say, I'm not going to do that, because God says not to bow down. You know, if we're going to be faithful in the big issues, we have to be faithful in the little issues. Because God will get the same amount of glory in both issues. But God allows us to suffer so that there's glory brought to him. In each of those instances, God was glorified through Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life. But not only does it place the glory on God, but to purge areas for God. In John chapter 15, it talks about the husbandman and the vines. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Here we see three things in when God purges areas for himself. We see first that the areas that are dead are of no use. How many of us have ever seen a little bonsai tree? A little bonsai tree, they say that it's about the same discipline as owning a dog. When you have a bonsai tree, you have to take care of it no matter what. You have to water it every day. You have to cut off the dead areas. The reason why you have to cut off the dead areas is because the bonsai tree will continue to feed the dead areas. And it will keep on feeding those areas, and it will neglect the rest, trying to revive that area. And until that one dead spot is removed, it will continue thinking that it's trying to save itself. You know, God sees it just the same way. There's a dead area in our life, and we think, God, no, don't step in. I can fix this. I can fix this. I can get back on track on my own. And God has to come down and bring a trial into our life to purge that area from us, to take that part away from us. And he says, there. Did that hurt? No, just give it over to me. Because when that area is gone, we're not feeding it anymore. That area can regrow. With the bonsai tree, when that branch is cut off, in a couple days it grows back. Not only does it grow back, but it grows back more beautiful, more flush, so to say. Not only does the dead areas of no use, but also the areas that we are trying to grow ourselves. The areas that we're saying, Lord, don't take this. Don't take this part of my life because it's mine. I want it. Don't take it away from me. It's all I have left of me. And God wants every area of our life. And sometimes he has to send that trial into our life to take it away. You know, and God says, give me your whole heart. He doesn't want 99% of it. He wants 100%. And the area that we hold back, he can send a trial to get that. But he will have all of our heart one way or another. But the last thing is the areas that God wants to make flourish. I think of an orange grove. I was in Florida this summer before I went over to Ireland. And I was talking to an orange grove farmer. And he said one of the coolest things that he's ever seen when he grew up with an orange tree was when his dad would go and pick the fruit. And he would say, this is a great orange, but it could be better. And he would come and cut that area off. And he said, why do you do that, Dad? And he says, watch in 3 days. You'll see more fruit coming off of that. And it's going to be better fruit. You know, God comes along our lives and he's walking through the orange grove and he sees our life, that tree, and he sees the fruit that we're bearing. He says, that's wonderful, you're doing a great job. But I think in this area you can do a little bit better. Here, let me take that area. Let me purge that area. Let me make it bigger. Let me make it better. You know what? It's a whole lot easier when we say, okay, God, you can have it. Imagine a farmer going to cut that area on the tree, and the branch swings away and says, no. A lot of times we do that. A lot of times we say, no, God, no. It's fine the way it is. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. But God sometimes has to send a trial for us to give that area to him. We may be doing a great job for the Lord, but sometimes God wants us to do a little bit better. The third point I want us to see is to punish us. In Psalm chapter 81, it's a very powerful part of the scriptures in Psalms, talking about when God came down to Israel and he said, you know what, you're going into sin, I've warned you, I've given you chances, but now I'm giving you over to what you want. In Psalms chapter 81, verses 10 through 13, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own hearts and lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. God gives us a warning before he punishes us. It would be a terrible thing if a mother or a father saw their child doing something wrong for the first time. A little baby walking over to an outlet, and they just run up, pick up the child, and start to spank that child. The child doesn't know what they just did wrong. They come up and they punish them a severe punishment. And he goes to do it again, and the parent's thinking, why do you keep on doing this? I've already spanked you for that. They don't know. Parents normally give a first warning, sometimes a second warning. In my life, I got half a warning, and then I got in a lot of trouble. But, there's nothing wrong with me. But I thank my mom for being a strict mother. But God is exactly like that. God doesn't come in and punishes us for something we think, wait, what did I do wrong? He says, hey, look, what you're doing is wrong. Stop it. He says, this is a warning. You need to stop that. Sometimes God has to send a trial in our life saying, whoa, don't do that. Sometimes we have to suffer a consequence for what we've done wrong. But when we suffer that consequence, He always does it to bring us back to Him. When a parent punishes a child, they don't do it to drive that child away. They don't do it, oh man, Billy ate another cookie again. I'm going to have to disown him. Don't love him anymore. That would be a terrible parent. God doesn't say, Garrett lied again. Garrett broke the speed limit again. Garrett fell asleep in church again. That's it. He's not a Christian anymore. Take away his salvation. No. Number one, God would never take away something that He promised. But number two, God always wants us to come back to Him. Because if He didn't, then the verse in James that says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. If we decide to draw not back to God, He has to draw back to us. Because that's a promise. But the last thing in under to punish us, there's a limit to God's mercy. And it's shown in Israel multiple times. It's shown in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's shown in the life of multiple different people. It's shown in the life of people that we're thinking of right now. But it says in verses 12 and 13 of Psalms 81, so I gave them up to their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsel. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had not walked in my ways. Sometimes we think when God punishes us, He's sitting up there in His throne with His cabinet of punishment lightning bolts. And He says, lying, grabbing this one, throwing it, and now I'm done with you. But He's not that way. There is a limit to God's mercy, though. How would you feel if your child came up to you or a best friend came up to you and they were constantly hitting you in the face? And then they said, oh, I'm sorry. Came up the next day, hit you in the face. Oh, I'm sorry. There's a limit to how many times you would forgive them until you knock them back. Do you say, hey, buddy, do it again. I dare you. But yet we think God's not that way. We think, oh, God's a merciful God. He doesn't care that I keep on sinning. God doesn't care that I keep on drawing away from Him. Pretty soon God's going to say, you know what? Because you're drawing away from me. I'm not drawing away from you. I'm saying, come back to me. And finally He says, that's it. You can have what you want. See how you like it. But yet, God still will accept us back as we come back to Him. But the last point I want us to see is in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22 is the story of Abraham and Isaac, offering up Isaac. And this last point is to prove us. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham and Isaac are walking up to the mountain to where he's about to sacrifice his only son because God said, I want you to do it. But Abraham knew in the back of his mind that he had a promise that God would bless his seed, not take it away. So he knew that there was going to be an alternative when he got up to the mountain. But he knew that there had to be faith. He knew that he had to go up to that mountain with his son in mind to kill his own son and sacrifice him. But God wants us to know how much we love Him. When metal workers go to build a metal structure that's supposed to hold weight, they don't grab just any sheet of metal. They don't grab any bar of metal. They grab a piece of metal that says, I can handle this much weight. But how they can tell is by a stress test. They put a certain amount of stress on it before it bends and breaks. You know, sometimes God brings a trial into our life as a stress test, and He says, I want you to know where you're going to break. I want you to know where you have to fall on your knees and beg for help from me so that you know that you can't do it without me. But with those stress tests, with those tests that He brings into our lives, He won't give us more than what we can handle. You know, the biggest test that I can think of in my life that's ever happened to America is 9/11. Man, was that a test. an attack that came out of nowhere. And a whole nation turned and looked to God for a couple years. And then they went away. But that test, America, they didn't start saying, oh, well, what did we do to deserve this? They turned and rallied around America. They rallied around the flag. They rallied around the Bible. And they said, God, help us. We need your help. You know, God sends a trial so that we can fall on our knees and say, God, I can't handle it anymore. It's out of my hands. God, just take my life. Control it. And he's always there every step of the way. I use this illustration multiple times over the summer to show kids how that God is with us all the time. Imagine a little girl about the age of 7 about to walk through a park, and that park is filled with murderers, thieves, men that molest, and she's about to walk in there alone. She would be scared. But you know what? She has no confidence going in alone. Neither would any of us. It's dark, you can't see anything. But would she have more confidence if her father was right there beside her with his hand in hers? And he said, come on, let's go, I'll protect you. You know, when God sends a trial in our life, he doesn't send a trial and sit back and watch from a distance and say, I want to see how this turns out. No, he's right there, right beside us. It says in Psalms, if I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there with me. God's there with us every step of the way when we go through these different sufferings, these different trials in our lives. He will never leave us nor forsake us. God has many ways to use suffering in our lives, but he wants us to love him. He wants us to know that he loves us. When we see suffering in our lives, that's how he knows he wants us to see him as king and as a friend. Right now, some of us might be going through a struggle, through suffering. We might look to God and say, why? But don't give up. Don't stop plodding through the deep waters. And don't stop thirsting for his word. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you.